children that are going to the Junior Junction class. They can be dismissed at this time. And if you'll find your way in your Bible to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 is where we'll be preaching from this morning, on a day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're there in Mark chapter 16, we're going to read a little bit more than we normally do. We're just going to read 15 verses, though it won't be a long time. But I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. It's easy sometime when someone else is reading to kind of lose train of thought. If you would do your very best to take yourself back to what was happening when these ladies went to the tomb, when they found that Jesus arose from the dead, imagine yourself perhaps as their companion seeing all that is taking place. Mark 16 and verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome that had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. Oh, these three words are great. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, imagine he's pointing. Behold, look, he says, the place where they laid him. But go your way. Don't stay here and gawk. Go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. They went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen on early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that she had been with him as they mourned and wept. Here are these men, these followers of Jesus, weeping because Jesus is gone. And in comes through the door this fiery lady. He's risen! He's alive! Just imagine that moment. It says, and they ran to the tomb, but then also on the road to Emmaus, it says in verse 12, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, the rest of them, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. If you're thinking specifically of Thomas, you're right on. He said, I won't believe until I can put my finger through the holes in his hands. I won't believe until I can take my hand and put it into his side. Jesus appeared right in the middle of that room while they were eating, and he says, Thomas, come put your fingers in my hand. Come put your hands in my side. He ate with them. He was alive. Unbelievable. And then he said this in verse 15. This is what he said after he told them, he upbraided them for their unbelief. In verse 15, he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just want to say thank you. Thank you so much for the Bible telling us these truths. Thank you so much that Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave, that he is alive. And Lord, we are confident because he's alive today that one day we too shall be alive with you in heaven. We're basing our hope of eternity on Jesus Christ. May you bless this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I'll be honest with you, I love Easter Sunday. I do. It's one of my favorite times of the year. I love it. Of course, I love the feeling of spring in the air. Generally, about the time Easter comes, we're not having to wear our heavy coats into the church building. You say, oh, Pastor, wait for next year. It's Wyoming. I know. But I'm thankful that there's kind of a spring in the air. I like that. I love an excellent meal, don't you? Some of you ladies are like, I'm glad when it's over. Maybe you've been up cooking for a long time, and I love an excellent meal. Of course, I really like the half-price candy aisle at Walmart tomorrow morning. I don't know if any of you are going to be there with me, but I'm going to be there, all right? And peeps, amen. All right, we'll get off of that real quick. I love the fact that we have so many folks in our community that will come and they'll spend Sunday morning, Easter morning in church, in God's house. Maybe they don't normally go, but they'll come on Easter morning because they want to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. I like that. I love the songs about Jesus that we get to sing. He arose. I serve a risen Savior. That's exciting to me. I even like the t-shirts they print about Jesus and the higher than normal interest in all things that talk about Jesus. However, you and I both know that Easter is not just about the songs that we sing, or even, if I can be so bold to say, the ritual that we go through on a Sunday morning. That's not necessarily what Easter is about. It's not about the candy hunts. I'm not against candy hunts. Point me in the direction, I'll be there, okay? It's not about the candy hunts, though. It's not about the giant bunny costumes. And it's not even about the great meals that we're going to eat this afternoon. For many, coming to church on Easter morning and focusing on the man called Jesus on this special day are just a few of the many Easter traditions that they have. So is there a difference? Is there a difference then between other Easter traditions and this one? Well, Pastor, every Easter we have a ham. Some people do that. We don't. We're having burgers today. That's what we wanted for Easter. I just want some buffalo burgers. That's a Wyoming Easter meal. Amen. All right, that's good. Well, we have Easter traditions. Maybe you get an Easter basket for your kiddos, and they wake up and they get some candy in their basket, and that's just something you love to do. Maybe your husband spoils you, ladies, and goes out and buys you an Easter dress or something, an Easter piece of clothing. Maybe that's something that you do. You have Easter traditions. But may I ask, what then would be the difference between those traditions and perhaps the tradition of getting up and coming to church on Easter morning and singing the songs like He Arose and hearing the choir sing their Easter specials and being with God's people? What is the difference? Is there a difference between getting your kids an Easter basket and talking with them about Jesus at breakfast? Is there a difference between Easter traditions? Is Easter about something more? So, Pastor, I don't like how you've done that. It's how you kind of lumped in the ritual of church with all the other Easter traditions. I'm afraid for many that's all that it is. What is Easter really about? Well, we just read what Easter is really about. I'm going to give you two things to this morning to focus on. That's pretty easy, right? Not a 3-point, 4-point, 17-point sermon. Just two things to think about today. It is Easter. It is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, as I like to call it. What two things could we focus on this Easter? Well, first of all, Easter is about the resurrection. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's about the fact that Jesus is no longer dead, but He rose from the dead and was alive after that He had been crucified. Now, according to Money Magazine, Americans, and I guess they predicted this because I got this statistic earlier this week, but they said Easter of 2017, Americans have spent $17.3 billion, with a B, dollars. On Easter. Candy, clothes, food, special Easter events. That's up from the $16 billion in change that we spent in 2016. You might say, that is ridiculous. Not that much money Americans spend on Easter. Easter clothes, Easter baskets, Easter candy, Easter events, all the different things. But you know, there's some excitement there. I'll be honest. Now, for a few years, my wife and I, we didn't this year, I'm not against it, but we do Easter baskets for each other. Mostly because it's a good excuse for adults to eat candy. Amen. All right, so we got ourselves some Easter basket and stuff, and there's some excitement waking up and seeing what my wife put in my Easter basket, because she knows my favorite candy, and I know her favorite candy, and we like to spoil each other a little bit, and there's some excitement about that. There's some excitement maybe about going home and then sinking your teeth in that succulent ham and having a good old-fashioned spread of food on the table. You're looking forward to that. It brings some excitement to your life, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with having excitement about the day and excitement about life, but I just wonder, if we're more excited on all the money that we spent, or maybe it is told by the money that we spent, how excited we are about the things that we do on Easter, and we've forgotten to be excited about what actually happened on Easter. Jesus is alive. He rose again from the dead. That's something that ought to excite us and say, my goodness, it's not just about putting on my Sunday best and going to church. It's not just about having my tradition. It's about just stopping for a minute and saying, wow, Jesus is alive. It just ought to excite us a little bit. And I'm not down on the tradition. I love me some candy. I love me some ham. But I'm going to tell you what I also love to think about Jesus Christ. I love Him. And I love the fact that we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. As I mentioned, I'm all about those brightly colored, sugar-coated, melt-in-your-mouth marshmallows they call Peeps. I'll eat. People say, "Oh, Pastor, maybe I'll get some for you as a gift." Okay, but please do so sparingly, because I won't be able to fit into this suit in the next couple of weeks, all right? Those things are my bane. I'll eat them until I knock myself out. I love the ritual, even. What? Yes, I even like the ritual of coming to church. What? You call it a ritual? I like it. I like the fact that people kind of make it a special day. People dress up and we have some special song. Why do I like that? Because, you know what? It brings a little extra attention to what actually happened. That Jesus rose from the dead. And now you might say, "Pastor, I don't want to celebrate Easter because every Sunday is a celebration of when Jesus rose from the dead." Absolutely, I totally agree with you. But why not just take one day and highlight it just a little bit more? There's nothing wrong with that. We could do so once a month if we want, but everybody seems to celebrate once a year Easter Sunday. Easter is also called Resurrection Sunday by many. Easter is not a bad name. Some people say, "Oh, Easter has its roots in some pagan goddess." There's not a whole lot of proof to that, just in case you're worried about that. I found the roots of the word Easter mean east. That was a really deep theological truth for you this morning, wasn't it? Some people, like me, I will reference often as Resurrection Sunday. Why? Just because I want to focus on what the day is actually about. Well, there's nothing wrong. You say, "Man, Easter Sunday, there's nothing wrong with that." Why is Easter Sunday, why is the resurrection so important? If you have your Bible, would you flip forward to 1 Corinthians? If you're there in Mark, just keep going forward through the Gospels, Acts and Romans, and then you'll find 1 Corinthians. Toward the end of that book, in chapter 15, God teaches us something. It's very important. He starts talking kind of in verse 12 about how, hey, if we preach that Christ rose from the dead, hey, we're going to rise again from the dead one day when we go to heaven. And he's talking about that for a little bit. But I want you to notice what he says in verse number 14. He says, "And if Christ be not risen, if Easter never happened, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Whoa. If Christ, it says in verse 17 again, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." This is kind of sad. You know, Christ didn't really rise. If this is just a fairy tale, hey, if this is just something we read to our kids at night, if this isn't real, if Jesus didn't actually come back from the dead, if it is just a big hoax, then we're in big trouble. In fact, my preaching, the ritual of Easter, as much as we enjoy it, means nothing. It means nothing. We're just giving in to the consumerism of it. Coming to church every Sunday means nothing. Singing these songs means nothing. Loving our neighbor means nothing. Reading our Bible and praying means nothing. That's a sad life. We would be of all men most miserable if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead. It says in verse 19, but now in verse 20 he says this, "But now is Christ risen from the dead?" Amen. He is alive. Hey, you know what? Sometimes we have to stop and think of what we wouldn't have if he didn't rise from the dead to get us excited about what we do have because he did rise from the dead. Don't know they say that? You don't know what you're missing until you don't have it. Isn't that true? I'm thankful to stand here today and tell you that you're never going to be without it, okay? You're never going to be without Jesus. But maybe we ought to consider what life would be like Paul did here in 1 Corinthians 15. If it wasn't for Jesus, there would be no anything. Faith, Bible, everything that we know of as Christianity would be gone. And we would be left to fend for ourselves, trying to do our very best. All of the works of righteousness that we do, every dollar you put in the plate, just wasted. Doesn't matter. If Jesus Christ did not rise again from the dead, we would literally have no reason to exist as Lighthouse Baptist Church. We wouldn't. Now we could call ourselves the Lighthouse Baptist Gathering, the Lighthouse Baptist Social Club, and we could still get together and have a good time, I guess, as much as we could, but we wouldn't have anything to talk about because Jesus would be dead. I've never been there, but I have friends who've traveled over to Israel, and they've traveled on some of the tours. One of the tours takes you there by what they believe is the tomb of Jesus Christ. And one of my friends, I think it was this morning, I saw he'd taken a picture while he was there. And he said, just in case you're wondering, he's still not there. Amen. Amen. He's not in that tomb anymore. Just like when Mary came running looking in the tomb. Is he there? He's not there. And some angel was standing there and said, hey, take a look. Behold, look. There's nobody here no more. Well, that's if he's from down south, I guess. He probably said a little better than that. There's nobody here. And she looked, she took off a run, told the disciple, knew that big scurrying that we read there in Mark chapter 16. But wow, Jesus Christ is alive. And our Easter is our celebration of the fact that Jesus did rise again from the dead. He is no longer in the grave. Beg the question then, where is he? If we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and we can get excited about that, right? We can say, hey man, I'm telling you what, I serve Jesus. He's alive. The Buddha's not alive anymore. He's still in the grave. Joseph Smith's not alive anymore. He's in the grave. Pope so-and-so's not alive anymore. He's in the grave. But Jesus isn't in the grave. We get excited about that. Amen. But where's Jesus then? He's not in the grave. Remember, if we had kept reading on, and we see in the book of Acts, what happened is that Jesus was talking to his disciples. He repeated pretty much the same thing we read in verse 15, and he rose up, he ascended up into heaven. He said, by the way, I'm coming back. Oh, that's going to be a good day, isn't it? I'm coming back. When Jesus comes back, that's going to be a good day. But wow, see, what's he doing right now? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, but what does that mean for me? Jesus has promised you, as we read the Word of God, since he is alive, he does have the power to help you today. He has the power to give you grace and to give you strength and to give you peace and to give you comfort that he works through the Holy Ghost working in your life as a Christian. But perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, the fact that Jesus is alive, that's great, that's wonderful. I mean, I've always kind of liked Jesus and liked Christianity, but I don't know exactly what that means for me. Because the question that I would ask you is this, is Jesus alive to you? As a Christian, I'll mention again, or is Jesus, well, he's alive, but I don't really live like he's alive. If Jesus isn't alive, then it's purposeless to sing these songs that we sing. But if he is alive, don't you think he hears? I said, don't you think he hears? When we're singing these songs and we're praising him, we're worshiping him. Hey, if Jesus isn't alive, when we pray, nobody hears us. But if he's alive, do you think he hears? Amen. Yes, he does. If Jesus isn't alive, when we're having a hard time and we're struggling and we need some comfort, there's no one to go to if Jesus isn't alive. But if he is, we have a friend that's taken closer than a brother. We have someone who will never leave us or forsake us. But for you, you might say, you're talking about being saved and being a child of God. What does that mean? Well, that's the second thing we're going to talk about. Easter, first of all, is about the resurrection. We don't get excited about that. But secondly, Easter is about the gospel. It's about the gospel. Did you see what Jesus said in verse 15 of Mark 16? And he said unto them, after he rose from the dead, he's standing there with his disciples, and he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listen, you witnessed my life. You saw my life. You saw that I have risen again from the dead. Now I want you to go and tell people the gospel. So Easter is not just about him rising from the dead, but it's for the purpose of spreading the gospel. He rose so that the gospel could be spread. Pastor, what's the gospel? It's a good question. Because, I mean, if Jesus said we're supposed to tell the gospel, that's what Easter is about. On Easter, I'd like to know what the gospel is. Well, the gospel, if you have one of them fancy dictionaries, or maybe you've got a program, you can see what those words mean and the original language and stuff, you'll see, or just look up in the dictionary, you'll see this. Gospel means good news. Good news. Good news. So, good news. My life's pretty good. I don't think I need any good news. Now, I think it's true that in order to understand the good news, we should know what the bad news is. Is that fair? Well, let me give you an example. If I came up to you this morning, as soon as you walked in, I said, I want you to know that your children are safe. You probably say, okay, that's fine. That would be good news. It'd be kind of like, okay, Pastor, calm down. Pat me on the head. But if I had told you the bad news first, the good news might sound a little better. What was the bad news? What if I walked up to you and I said, now listen, bad news is this. After you got out of your car and you came to church this morning, your car started on fire and your kids were trapped inside. And the flames were coming all out of the car. They were busting out the windows. And one of our men in the church, he blew out the back of the window. He jumped in there. He saved your kids. Your kids are fine. He's got the second degree burns. He's on the way to the hospital. But I want you to know your kids are safe. Wouldn't that be good news? Yes, it would. Be a whole lot different than what if I just walked up to you, hey, by the way, Jaquan, you know your kids are saved. A little bit different. I get the feeling you're going to tell me some bad news, preacher. Well, I am. I am, because I want you to understand how good the good news is. The bad news is this. The Bible says, well, you know, way back in Genesis, you remember what happened? Way back in Genesis, Adam and Eve were in a perfect situation, perfect garden, perfect God, perfect companion. It was wonderful. And then in comes Satan and tempts them to do something called sin. Now, sin, the Bible says, is the transgression of the law. Any time that we step over the line, we miss the mark. It very simply, this is how I say it to kids, and I'm a pretty simple guy, so I remember. So maybe it'll help you too. Sin is anything that I think, say, or do that goes against God's commandments. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. Anything I think, say, or do that goes against God's commandments. That doesn't please God. And so Adam and Eve, God has said, I don't want you to take of that one fruit of that one tree. Of all the others you can eat, but you can't take of the one. And they took of the one. What did they do? They broke God's law. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'll be honest with you, it's kind of nice to stand back here and point my finger at Eve. Point my finger at Adam and say, shame, shame, shame on you. But then God says in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned. That means I've got to point that finger right back at me. Say, I've sinned too. I've broken God's laws. Oh, pastor, you might say, I've never broken one of God's laws. Let me help you out a little bit, if I can. You remember that thing called the Ten Commandments? Remember that? The Ten Commandments that God gave. You know He gave more than Ten Commandments in the Bible? But the Ten were just kind of a basic code, right? A code of living. You might say, I've heard a lot of people say, pastor, I may not be really religious, but I keep the Ten Commandments. I'm really not trying to be rude, but no, sir, or no, ma'am, you've not. Nobody can even keep just those 10. It's not too hard, just 10. I mean, I can keep 10. I challenge you to keep even one of them perfectly. What do you mean, preacher? Well, the Bible says, you know, you shouldn't bear false witness. We call that lying. Well, maybe I've lied once or twice, right, an hour, a day. Maybe it is only once or twice, but you've still lied. You've broken that law. You've broken that commandment. God said that you shouldn't covet. What's covet? Wanting something you shouldn't want. Now, you live in the United States of America, and you have commercials on your TV screen. Coveting can be a problem for Americans, can't it? God says, break God's commandment. That's sin. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Pastor, I've never committed adultery. You know what Jesus said in the New Testament? He said, you've heard it been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery. That's a pretty strict interpretation of it. Well, it's Jesus' interpretation, not mine, so we can go with it, can't we? He said, that's adultery in your heart. What did that mean? That means I've broken God's commandment if I've even thought a wrong thought that way. And down the line we could go, stealing. I've never stolen. Sometimes you steal a grade. I know in high school or elementary school, you look over and you see someone else's answer. You write that down, you're stealing an answer. You're cheating. That's wrong. God has some laws, and I'm not trying to say this to make you feel bad. I'm just trying to say this to let everybody know every one of us is a sinner. And if you sit here in this room and you say, not me, preacher, I'm not trying to be putting in your faith, but I need to tell you the truth. According to God's Word, yes, you are a sinner. Well, that's not so bad if everybody's a sinner. I mean, we're kind of all in the same boat. Yes, we are all in the same boat, but I also need to tell you that boat is sinking. Amen. That boat is sinking. Well, everybody's a sinner. I'm a sinner too. And so, I mean, God's certainly not going to judge all of us. Yes, He will. Because God's perfect and God's holy. And that doesn't give me any joy to say. I don't like the fact that there'll be people separated from God forever in that terrible place that the Bible calls hell, the lake of fire. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to tell people about that. It's not my nature to share the bad news. But if I'm going to tell you the good news, you need to know the bad news. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Wages, what you get for what you do. Go to work, you get a paycheck, it's what you get for what you do. I'm thankful for that. But there's also the truth that because of my sin, the wages of sin, what I get for what I do is death, separation from God. The Bible says in Revelation, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's what we're talking about there in Romans chapter 6. So preacher, now you're saying that all of us in this same boat, that we're all just kind of, hey, we're all sinners together. Hey, that's right, we'll just party it up as sinners together. That boat is sinking. And everybody on that boat is doomed to perish. That's the bad news. Well, Pastor, don't worry. Don't you worry. I got me a plan. I'll tell you what, I'll come to church every single Sunday. Yeah, that'll show God how good I am. I don't know, it's kind of like a little boy. I did this when I was a little boy. I was out there, I was playing in the mud. Anybody ever do that, little boy? Am I the only one? All right, I got a couple guys. Thank you. I don't feel alone. And I was out there playing in the mud. I get all dirty. Mom says, you are not coming to this house until you are clean, young man. So I go over to the hose like we're supposed to, and I turn on the hose like I was supposed to. I put my hands under it. Well, that's cold water. So I just rub my hands around, got my hands where they look clean. I walk back and I say, hey, Mom, look, I'm clean. What my mom did, she put her hands on my head, and she swiveled my head around like that. And she went, whap, just like that. Get out there and get yourself real clean. I said, okay. Because as she could see, just because I saw that my hands were clean does not mean that I was clean. Sometimes we show God, Lord, look all the good that I've done, all the money that I've given, all the things that I've done, all the humanitarian aid that I have helped with, and giving of my time, I help my neighbor, and I'm always available to be a blessing to someone, and I give, and I come to church, and I wear nice clothes, and I don't swear, and I've got my life, it is so perfect, God would have to accept me, but the sad news that is not based upon how good you are. When we go to heaven or whether we go to hell is based upon the fact that we have sin and we can't clean it out. If you have a perfectly clean chalkboard and somebody comes over with a piece of chalk, and even if it's just one mark, guess what? That chalkboard's not clean anymore. It's dirty. And what if you took your eraser and you could not get that chalk off the board ever? And you tried all the cleaning agents in the world and nothing would get that stain off the board. You are still in trouble. That's your state before God. No matter all the righteousness that you can do. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, that kind of sounds like a mixture of bad news and good news. It is. Here's the bad news. You can't work your sins off. You can't be good enough to clean your sin. There's only one agent, cleaning agent in the whole universe that can cleanse you from your sin. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The reason it's so important that Jesus rose again is because we have to consider, what did Jesus do when he died? When Jesus died, he hung upon that cross and he let his blood run out. Why would he do such a thing? Romans 5:8 gives the answer. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us. He showed his great love. He proved his great love. And that while we were yet sinners, get this please, Christ died for us. Now, I want you to think about it this way, if you would please. Christ died for me. But Jesus didn't die on the cross because he deserved to die. He died because you deserve to die. He died because your sin was going to take you to hell one day. And the only way to avoid that separation from God, to become right with God, what the Bible calls reconciled with God, to be His child, a child of God, the only way to become that, to be that, isn't through works of righteousness, isn't through church attendance, isn't through memorization, isn't through anything that we can do, but only through what Jesus has done. Now, if Jesus had died and He stayed dead, that would prove to us one thing: He wasn't God. He was just a man. He was just a teacher, a wise teacher, but he wasn't God. But 3 days and three nights later, Jesus rose again from the dead. He's God. It means what he said is true. That means not only is he God, has he proved something about him, but he's proved something about me. That if I will do what he said to do, and I will come to him, and I say, I know that my sin will take me away from you one day, that I can't clean my own sins from me, I'm asking you to save me. I want to put my trust in you to take me to heaven one day, to make me right, to clean me of my sin. Guess what? Jesus said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 through the mouth of Paul, he said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Any person in this room, any person in this community, if you'll come to God through Jesus Christ, why can't I have my own way? How can I have my own person? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus says, I'm the only way. But he says, I am the way. The gospel, the bad news, is that you're a sinner, just like everybody else in the world. You're on the same boat, but that boat is sinking, and you need to be saved. That's the bad news. You can't save yourself. But the good news is there's somebody willing to save you. there's somebody willing to save you. He already did all the work necessary. After I can earn my salvation. If you can earn your salvation, why did Jesus die? He died to pay the price for your sin. In Acts 16 and verse 30, there was a man, he asks some preachers, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And this is what they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." I'm going to ask you to do this. Right now where you're at, just close your eyes and bow your head. You don't need to lean way over, but just close your eyes and bow your head, because I'm going to ask you to respond by raising your hand, but I want it to be private so it's not something everybody knows. If you're here in this room today and you say, "Pastor Britt, I may or may not be a good person, but I do know this. I am concerned about whether I will go to heaven one day. I don't know for sure, but I am a child of God, and I want you to pray for me." Would you raise your hand so that I know that and I can pray for you? I'm not going to call you out, do anything weird. I'm not going to hunt you down. I just want to pray for you. That's all I want to do. And you have my word that I will pray for you. Thank you very much. You can put your hands down. Is there a Christian in this room today that might say this, "Pastor, Easter has become a ritual to me, and to be totally honest, my Christianity is kind of a ritual to me. And maybe it hasn't gone as bad as it could and as bad as someone else, but I know God's convicted my heart today. I need to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ more on a daily basis." Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. You can put your hands down. I'm going to pray for you like I promised. And I'm going to ask God, and I expect God to answer my prayer. But I'm also going to give you an opportunity to respond. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to have what we call an invitation to where you can come and get your and deal with the Lord. You can say, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I want to get right with God." You come and you can pray right up here at this altar, right there in your seat. But it's a time of prayer. If you raise your hand, if you're one of the two that raised your hand and said, "I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven," then I would love for you to make that decision this morning. You can do it one of two ways. Number one, you can come and you can talk to me and say, "Pastor, are there some things I need to understand still? You need to explain some things to me." Or you could do this right where you're sitting. Even right now, or even in a few minutes when we pray, you can call out to God. There's no magic prayer, there's no magic word, but you could do this. You could say, "Oh Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my way is not the right way. I believe that you died on the cross for me, and I'm trusting you to save me from my sin and make me a child of God." You can call out to Him and pray that. You can ask Him to do that, and I promise that if you do that, I'm telling you, my friend, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'll become a child of God in an instant. I'm going to pray for you at this time, and then we'll have our invitation. Father in heaven, you see the hearts of people. I see the faces. You see the hearts. Lord, there were some folks, or two folks, that raised their hand, and they said they're not sure about